Welcome. We are tonight, this is the third session of our series on Let It Be, Mother Mary Comes to Me Speaking Words of Wisdom. And the primary focus I'm going to do tonight is talking about Our Lady of Lourdes. But I do want to talk about a little bit more than that. I want to begin by talking about another apparition of Mary that also took place in the 1800s in France, and that is at Rue de Bac, where the Blessed Mother appeared to St. Catherine Laboure, and where she gave to us the miraculous medal. Then I'm going to talk about Our Lady of Lourdes. And then finally, I want to talk a bit about the rosary. It's here that the rosary becomes a much more of a part of the story as we come to Lourdes. We're going to see that the rosary is playing more of a role there. That's even more so next week when we get to Our Lady of Fatima. So I want to talk about the rosary. I'm not really going to talk about the spirituality of the rosary. I'm talking about some of the history of the rosary and also the promises that Mary has given to us for those who are faithful to the rosary. Now, I hope everybody picked up one of the handouts on the way in, because we're going to be using that. That's going to be helpful to you, I think, as we go through and talk. So, as we've noted in the past, there are a number of apparitions of our Blessed Mother. There are also apparitions of Jesus. Some people were asking me today, am I going to get into some of those, such as to St. Mary Alacoque, Mary Margaret Alacoque, the Sacred Heart, or Faustina with Divine Mercy, and I'm not. I'm not going to focus on those, because if I do, there's way too many things for me to cover, and I'm not going to be able to deal with the ones I am going to be trying to cover, which are the apparitions of the Blessed Mother. Those are certainly important. Those are certainly worthwhile covering, but we're not going to be trying to get into all of that as we go through in this series. But there are many, and the three biggies that we're going to be dealing with, is last week we had Our Lady of Guadalupe, today is Lourdes, and then Fatima. And in present time, even though it does not have official approval by the Church, and it is highly controversial, the one that is most prominent in our own times is Medjugorje. And so we will be talking about Medjugorje, as well as some of the other more modern apparitions that have taken place and are taking place. But we're looking today primarily in the 1800s, in the 19th century. And in 1830 in Paris, there was a sister, Catherine Laboure, who was a sister of, she was a member of the Daughters of Charity. Eventually there will be an American version of that founded by Elizabeth Ann Seton. And those of you who are familiar with Our Lady, I just went blank, in Cincinnati University. Mount St. Joseph's, yes. That was founded by the Sisters of Charity. But this is a French Sisters of Charity. At this point, the two are completely separate, even though they have ancient roots together. But she is a Sister of Charity living there, and shortly after she enters into the convent, she begins having apparitions. She begins having visions. And she's telling her spiritual director about this, who is a priest, but she's really not telling anyone else about it. And he and she are saying, okay, this is fine. You know, let's just kind of see what this is all about. And really at this point, there are no messages. These are just simply visual. For instance, she says that just within a matter of weeks after entering into the convent, she had a vision of the heart of the founder of their order, who was St. Vincent de Paul. And St. Vincent de Paul, of course, is a great lover of the poor, dedicated to ministry to the poor, which is why we have the St. Vincent de Paul societies, which are named after him. But she had a vision of his heart. And again, the heart is a symbol, all right, of his love for the poor, and of God's love for the poor, and of St. Vincent's loving and serving Christ in the poor. Also at communion time during Mass, and also during exposition of Blessed Sacrament, very often she would see Jesus himself, that he would be standing there. Now, nobody else saw that. It was like during Mass, when he came to communion time, as she's coming forward to receive communion, that she would see Jesus standing there next to the priest as he is giving her communion, or as she is kneeling in prayer before the Blessed Sacrament, and she would look up into the sanctuary, and there she would see Jesus standing there. But at this point, there are no messages, there are no words, and she's telling this to her spiritual director. But on July 18, 1830, something different happened. Catherine is asleep in her cell, and suddenly she hears a voice saying, "Sister Catherine, Sister Catherine," and she wakes up, and she looks over, and there is a little boy about 5 or 6 years old, who is all dressed in white, and she said that he just kind of glowed with a gentle light. And so he says to her, "Sister Catherine, come, the Blessed Virgin awaits you." So she gets up, and he leads her from her room down to the chapel of the convent. And when she walks in, every candle and torch in the place was lit. Of course, this was before electric lights, but the place is just incredibly well lit, and she said it was like walking in at midnight Mass and seeing the church. It was that well lit. He led her to the sanctuary, up to the celebrant's chair, which was empty. But as she came to the celebrant's chair, she looked over, and there, standing there, was the Blessed Mother, who came over and sat down in the chair, and Catherine knelt down in front of her. She places her hands in the hands of the Blessed Mother, and they spent 2 hours talking about many, many different things. Mary was giving her guidance about various things in her life, talking about all sorts of things about her life, and then finally she hears these words. This is what Mary says to her: "My child, God wishes to entrust a mission to you. It will be the cause of great suffering for you, but you will surmount it with the thought that it will work to God's glory. You will know later what the mission is to be." She's not going to tell her on this night what the mission is to be. "You will be contradicted, but do not fear. Grace will be given to you to help you. These times are very evil. Great misfortune will come to France. Her throne will be overthrown. The whole world will be upset by evils of every kind. There will also be victims among the clergy of Paris. The archbishop himself will die. The cross will be insulted. Blood will flow in the streets." Catherine asked, "When is this going to take place?" And she said, "In 40 years. And then Mary faded away. That prophecy was fulfilled. All right. Now, this what's fulfilled is not what we call the French Revolution. The French Revolution took place at the end of the 1700s. But for the next 100 years, France was in constant turmoil. There would be a revolution where they would overthrow the monarchy, such as the Great the French Revolution. And then there would be a counter-revolution, and there would be a reinstitution of the monarchy. Then there would be another revolution, which throughout the monarchy, and going back and forth and back and forth. So this is not the French Revolution. This is one of the children, or great-great-great-grandchildren of the French Revolution, that will take in place towards the end or late middle 1900s or 1800s. But Mary at that point faded away, and my notes are out of order. Here we go. On November 27th, 1830, all right, so this is a few months later, Catherine is in chapel during prayer, and all the sisters are there, but Mary appears to Catherine. She appears to Catherine only, and she is standing there with her arms outstretched like this, and from her hands are coming beautiful rays of light, which Mary later said are the graces which she pours out upon us, the graces of her Son that are poured out upon us. She's standing on a globe, all right, on the globe that she is standing on, she is standing on a snake. She is crushing a snake beneath her feet. As she sees the Blessed Mother standing there with her hands like this, and suddenly she sees kind of a halo begin to form around the Blessed Mother, which is made up of words. These are the words that are there. "O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee." on the then she and so she says, I want you to have a medal struck, which is copied after what you see here. She then showed her what she wanted on the back of the medal, which again, if you look at the page that you have here, the top there, you see on the left, this is essentially in an artistic form what Catherine saw before her. The Blessed Mother standing there, you can see that she's standing on this globe underneath. You can kind of tell that that's a snake down there, and you see the words of the prayer that are surrounding that. Then on the back, she was told that she was have this image, where you see the cross intertwined with M. M obviously representing Mary, the cross representing the redemption that Christ, her Son, won for us on the cross. And so we see this intertwining of the work of Mary and of Jesus, that she is fulfilling the work of her Son, that she is not doing something separate, but that she is very much involved in that. And immediately below it are these two hearts. On the one on the left is the Sacred Heart of Jesus. We see the heart there surrounded by the crown of thorns, and we see the fire coming forth from the heart. Excuse me. And then on the left we have the Magdalene Heart of Mary, the heart pierced with a sword, recalling the prophecy of Simeon at the feast, at the presentation, when Joseph and Mary go to the temple and they bring the Christ child. Simeon takes the child in his hands and says, this child will be a sign of contradiction. And he speaks to Mary and says, your heart will be pierced by a sword. Now, that was not fulfilled literally. Mary was not a martyr. Mary was not a martyr. But it was fulfilled spiritually in what we call the sorrows of Mary, the dolors of Mary, through which Mary and her sorrows participated in the sorrows of her Son Jesus, the sufferings of her Son Jesus, where she participated and cooperated with those and supported and assisted him in his work, which is what she always did, We then see that image is those images are surrounded by 12 stars. Now, the 12 stars can represent perhaps the 12 apostles, but also some of the imagery that we have here is drawn from the Book of Revelation. For instance, when we have it talks about the woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. All right, so the globe that is there, sometimes it's said that it is the earth, but it also could be the moon. The moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. So the 12 stars could certainly represent the crown that is mentioned in the Book of Revelation. But Mary asks that a medal be struck according to this image. Again, Catherine takes this to her spiritual director, who eventually takes this to the local bishop, and the bishop agrees to this and has a medal struck according to this pattern, and begins to distribute this. And very quickly, this became a very, very popular devotion, especially praying these words, O Mary conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. That is really the prayer that is attached to the miraculous medal, and we are encouraged to pray that daily and regularly. Also, very quickly, miracles started happening. Mary did not call this the miraculous medal. It came to be given that title because there were so many miracles that were associated with the medal that people began to call it the miraculous medal, and it's still called this today. And so this is still a very popular devotion. It's still a very popular medal. Now, I think it's important for me to say that the miraculous medal, like all the other things that we as Catholics wear and use in devotion, this is not magic, all right? There are people who think, okay, well, if I wear this, then that means if I wear this every day, then absolutely it is impossible for me to go to hell, all right? Even if I don't go to Mass, even if I don't pray, even if I live a terrible life, as long as I'm wearing the miraculous medal, then I'm going to be fine, all right? I wouldn't advise that, all right? I would not advise that, all right? I think that could really blow up in your face. This is not magic. This is not magic. Wear this and all of a sudden everything works out perfectly the way it's supposed to. No, this is intended as a reminder. As we wear the miraculous medal, which I do, I wear the miraculous medal. I've been to Rudebach. I've I've been in the chapel there where the Blessed Mother appeared to Catherine. I've seen the chair that the Blessed Mother was sitting in when Catherine received these messages. But all of this is intended to lead us into prayer, into discipleship, into faithfulness to Christ. It is not intended as a substitute for that, right? That we get in real trouble, you know, and that's not Catholic theology, it's not Catholic spirituality, but sometimes people can get into kind of the sentimentality of it and can go a little too far, all right? And it's like, okay, well, if I'm wearing the miraculous medal, or if I'm wearing the scapular, that's going to be my, you know, I'm in no matter what, all right? Again, I wouldn't advise that. I think you could really come up with a big surprise at the end if you try something like that. But I think the miraculous medal is something that I find very meaningful in my own life. It was the gift that I gave to my all my nieces and nephews. I think they were probably disappointed. But this year at Christmas time, I gave them all a miraculous medal. I gave them a little pamphlet with the miraculous medal, and I told them I'm having a mass set for each one of them. That's their Christmas present for this year. And I said, this is not as flashy and as fun as everybody else's, but this is the best thing I can give you. And I'm going to be out to say mass for you on your birthday, and I am giving you this medal that I myself wear every single day. So hopefully some of them will wear it, some of them will find real meaning and purpose in that. So that's a miraculous medal. Let's move on now to Our Lady of Lourdes. Our Lady of Lourdes. In 1858, this is about almost 30 years after the visions of Catherine at Rue de Bac. In Lourdes, France. Lourdes is in southern France. It's in the Pyrenees, very close to Spain. It's a small village, or it was a small village. It was a small village at that time, and a pretty poor village, pretty much a peasant village. There was a young girl named Bernadette Soubirous, who was about 14 years old at the time, and she was a very poor family. This is how poor they were. The house that they lived in, the building that they lived in, was the former jail. But the building was in such bad shape that they no longer thought it was fit for the prisoners to live there, all right? So it was where Bernadette and her family were living, because that's all that they could afford. So this is really substandard housing that she is living in. They are very, very poor. And on this one day, Bernadette and her sisters go out to the edge of town in order to collect firewood. This is in February, on February 11th, so it's winter time, and so they need fire for the fireplace. And they come to the edge of town, and at the edge of town, there's a stream there, and on the other side of the stream, there was forest over there, all right, and kind of woods. And so Bernadette's two sisters waded across the stream in order to go over there, but Bernadette did not, because Bernadette had asthma, and the water was cold, and it probably wasn't a good idea for her to do that. She probably would get sick, so she stayed on the town side of the stream as her sisters went over there. And after they are over there, she is standing, and there's just a small space there between the river and this mountain. And in the mountain, there is what is called a grotto. This is kind of just a natural indentation. It's not quite a cave that is there. It's just kind of a natural indentation that is there. And she is there, and she's praying. She's praying the rosary. And while she's praying, she looks up, and on a crag of rock, which is just above her, she sees this young woman. This young woman, who is about the same size as she is, standing there. She is dressed all in white, except for a blue sash that is tied around her waist and that hangs down to her side, and she has on each of her feet is a golden rose. She is also holding a golden rosary, and so there are no words that are spoken. She just sees her, and she is this beautiful, beautiful woman. And this apparition is there for a while and then disappears. Her sisters come back, and she tells them. Well, of course, they don't believe a word she's saying. You know, they think that she's making this up. And she said, well, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. But they went home and they said, you know what Bernadette said? And they told on her. And her parents said, decided that she was lying, that she was making all this up. And so they punished her. They punished her. A few days later, on the February 14th, Bernadette returned to the grotto. And she saw the woman standing there again on the same place. This time Bernadette had brought holy water with her because she wanted to find out if this was some kind of a satanic thing, if this was the devil who was trying to mislead her. So she took the water and she's sprinkling the woman with the holy water. And the Blessed Mother, just the woman who has not identified herself at this point, just smiled at her and just kind of said, bowed her head, like, oh, thank you for the holy water, all right? Her sisters had also come with her at this time. And so as Bernadette is standing there and she is looking up at this woman and she is praying, she goes into an ecstasy, all right? And by that I mean that she was so deeply in prayer that she was completely oblivious to everything around her. Her sisters are trying to get her attention and they're not having any success at doing so. She is just completely locked in to this woman. And so her sisters begin to get scared because they can't rouse her. They cannot get her to respond. And so they go running away. And again, telling on her when they get home. When she shows up at home, she is again in trouble. But then on February 18th, she goes back again. And at this point, she is given two messages. First of all, she is told to return regularly over the next 2 weeks. Keep coming for the next 2 weeks. And I will meet with you here. But then she says something which is kind of famous with these apparitions to Bernadette. She says, I promise to make you happy, not in this world, but in the next. I promise to make you happy, not in this world, but in the next. And Bernadette is going to suffer greatly. She's going to suffer greatly because of the apparitions and the reaction of her parents, of the government, of the church, of her neighbors. And then also, she is going to have very, very serious health issues that are going to be very, very painful. So she is going to suffer greatly before she dies at 35. So she begins returning, and even though her parents have told her not to, they are forbidden her to go, she says, I have to do this. On February 24th, she returns, and at this point, the woman asks her for prayer and penance for the conversion of sinners. This is the primary message, really, of Our Lady of Lourdes, which is prayer and penance for the conversion of sinners. And the prayer that is always being said at all of these encounters is the rosary, all right? The woman is holding this golden rosary. Bernadette is praying the rosary. On February 25th, the next day, she comes back. At this point, the word has begun spreading about this woman, this girl who is having these visions. And is it Mary? And some believe that it is, and others think that it's just all bogus. It's all lies, or it's all that the girl is crazy. But on this day, there's a big crowd has assembled in order to see what takes place. So Bernadette, again, she comes to the grotto. She looks up. She sees the woman. She begins to pray. And this time the woman tells her that she is to begin digging in the ground just underneath her. And so she gets down and she begins to do so. And she begins to come across, there's a little tiny bit of water that begins coming up. And really we're just talking about mud, right? Just mud. And then the woman says that she is to drink, all right? And she takes this and she begins drinking. Well, of course, by the time she's finished, she is covered with mud. And everybody, even the people who have been believing her at this point, are like, this poor thing has lost her mind, all right? This poor thing has lost her mind. They're just looking in, this is just such a sad sight. But as she digs, the water begins to come up more and more. And whereas as it begins as very muddy, it begins to become clear. This water still is coming out of the hillside of there in Lourdes. These are the waters of Lourdes. And in fact, if you go there, one of the primary things that most people do is that they bathe in the water of Lourdes. I went to Lourdes, there's the same group, well, there's a pilgrimage of it that we went to Paris, and we went to Rue de Bac and some other place. We went up to the to Lisieux, where our Teresa Little Flower, to her home, and to the various places. And then we went down to Lourdes. And bathing in the water of Lords is again one of the big things. There's been a lot of healings. I mean, and that began almost immediately. Within a very short time, within days or weeks, people are taking this water home. They're taking it home to people who are sick, and there begin to be miraculous healings that are taking place because of this. I'm going to ask, can somebody go over and close those shades over there? I can see some people are being blinded with the sun kind of shining in their eyes over there. So if we could do that and make people a little more comfortable. When I went, it was in August, and it was hot. Oh my gosh, it was, I bet, 100 degrees, and it was like it had been 100 degrees for a long time. And so there's a lot of concrete around. You know how it is after it's been hot for a long time, when not only is there a lot of heat coming down, but now it's all coming back up off of the concrete as well. That's what it was sickening hot. And so I stand in line forever and ever to go to the waters of Lourdes. And you take all of your clothes off, and they gave us a towel, and then we walk over, and it's really what I would describe as almost a water trough, all right, that you step down into. And they have attendants. Now there's one side over, one group for the men, and there's one for the women. And so they take you kind of by the hands, and they lower you down into the water. So the trough is full of water. And this water, again, is coming out of the mountain. And now I am just overheated going into this water. But this water felt like ice. It was like, oh my God. And it took my breath away. And I actually felt my chest start tightening up. And I said, oh my God, I'm going to have a heart attack and die in the waters of Lourdes. So they lifted me back up, and I did not die, but it was not the prayerful moment that I expected it to be. All right, it was a moment of panic. All right, first of all, just to be realistic about this, I mean, you're being lowered unclothed. I mean, you're naked. You're being lowered down by other people in this water. You're feeling pretty vulnerable anyway. All right, and then all of a sudden you're having this experience, and it was like, okay. The water is cold. The water is cold. If you go there, remember that. The water is cold. But there have been many, many cures that have been attributed to this, and this has gone on even into modern times. Many people go to Lourdes specifically for the water, all right, in order to bathe in the water, to drink the water. I'm not sure I would really recommend drinking the water, but to at least bathe in the water. So that is an important thing that they do. The government began to hear about this and is beginning to be concerned about all these crowds and what's going on, and it is a revolutionary government at this point, and so they tend not to be fans of the church, and so they order that this grotto be closed. In fact, they gate it off and ordered that this stop. Bernadette didn't stop. She knew how to get in there. She snuck in there at night and still would continue to see this woman. On March 25th, not only is she getting problems from the government, she's also, the church is very skeptical about what's going on. The local priest has talked to her and is like, honey, what are you talking about? What is going on here? And I have to sympathize. I mean, if I had a young girl from the parish who was telling me that the Blessed Mother was appearing to her and was saying this and that, and she's running off and she's disobeying her mom and dad as she's running to this, I would have a lot of questions. I would have a lot of questions about that. I have to be very sympathetic to that. You know, and the church tends to try to have a healthy skepticism. You know, as I've said before, you know, one of my real temptations is not healthy skepticism, but unhealthy cynicism, all right? It comes really naturally to me, all right? And so I have to really guard myself against that. I have to really watch against that. And I'm sure this priest, probably that was part of what was going on with him, was not only a natural healthy skepticism, but perhaps a real cynicism about this, about that this is just crazy. This is just foolishness. And he's asking, he said, well, who is this? He said, well, she's never told me who she is. She's just the woman. She's just the woman who that she sees and who talks to her. And she said, ask her, the next time you see her, ask her, who are you? Because he's also trying to determine, is this from God? Is this from Satan? Is this poor girl mentally ill? Is she making this up? What is going on here? And so she goes on March 25th, and she says, the priest wants to know who you are. And it is then that the woman says this remarkable statement, I am the Immaculate Conception. I am the Immaculate Conception. Now, the Immaculate Conception of Mary, which is the doctrine that Mary lived her whole life without sin, that she was conceived without sin and really remained sinless throughout her entire life, has been a part of the Church's teaching throughout its entire history. But it was only in the mid-1800s, shortly before this happened, that the First Vatican Council officially, infallibly declared this doctrine. But that's not something probably that Bernadette would have known. Bernadette is almost illiterate. She is not, does not seem to have been a bright girl. She can barely read and write at all, at all. She would have had, if you've ever seen the movie, all right, telling the story of this, you see her, again, at that time, usually made your first communion when you were in your mid-teens, all right, and you see her preparing to make her first communion. And they don't think that she's going to be able to make her first communion because she can't get the catechism. She can't grasp it. She can't understand it. She can't repeat it back to them. She is not a bright person. And so the idea that she would understand what this means is really mind-blowing in itself. But also, even though this has been a doctrine of the Church from the beginning, and has recently been declared infallibly by the Church, it has always been the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. Never in the history of the Church has Mary ever been given that as a title. As a title. The Church never said she is the Immaculate Conception. But she is now not simply saying I was immaculately conceived. She is saying I am the Immaculate Conception. And this startled the priest. And especially realizing the messenger, all right? The messenger really could not have come up with this. She could not have come up with this on her own. On April 7th, that was Easter Sunday, she goes, there are a lot of people there, and she goes into an ecstasy as she is praying there, and so they are testing her. There's a doctor there who is testing her. They seem to have been very casual about this. They tested her with a candle. They held her hand, a candle under her hand, and which she did not react to, and it did no damage. She was not burnt by the candle, so they were not able to explain that. On July 16th was the final apparition, at that point, Bernadette said that she had never seen the woman as beautiful as she was that day. But that was the final apparition. The word of this began to spread throughout the nation. And of course, again, the local government there is still trying to suppress this and has locked off the place. The people are still getting in there along with Bernadette, but they are trying to stop this altogether, have ordered this to be closed. The emperor of the time, who was Napoleon III, heard about it, and all of the crowds that were gathering there and the conflict between the crowds and the local police and the local government, and he orders that it be opened. The Church ordered an investigation of this, and so they had various priests and others who studied this, and then 2 years later, on January 18th, 1860, the local bishop declared this: the Virgin Mary did appear to Bernadette Soubirous. All right, so the local bishop gave his official approval to this and said, I believe that she has, in fact, appeared to Bernadette Soubirous. This has just spread ever since that time. Most popes since that time have actually visited. Some visited before they became popes, some afterwards. John Paul II, was there three times. Benedict XVI was just there in 2008. In January 11th, the Church declared declared on January 11th to be the feast of Our Lady of Lourdes. Bernadette, after a few years of this was very, very difficult for her. All these pilgrims are coming to Lourdes and are coming to the waters, but they want to see the visionary. They want to see her. And she is a very simple girl who is very troubled by all this and is completely overwhelmed by all this attention. And so eventually what she does is she goes into the convent. She also enters the Sisters of Charity, but she's at Nevers, France, which is now fairly close to Lourdes. And she remained there the rest of her life. She develops eventually tuberculosis of the knee, which I'm not sure exactly what that is, but it involved great physical suffering. She died at the age of 35. She was canonized a saint in 1933. And a few years before that, after she was beatified, before she was canonized, and they knew that it was moving in that direction, they disinterred her body, all right, and discovered that her body, even though at this point we're talking about probably 50 years, something like that, was incorrupt, all right, that it was, even though it had not been embalmed, that the body was still in very good shape. The body is still incorrupt. You can, if you go to the convent in Nevers, you can see inside of a glass case, you can see the body of Bernadette. They have covered the body with a wax cover, all right, but the body itself is still incorrupt. And there are about 5 million pilgrims a year. It is outside of Paris. Paris is the only city in all of France that has more hotels than Lourdes. Having been there, I had heard this about Lourdes, and I can confirm that Lourdes is sometimes referred to as the Gatlinburg of Marian shrines, all right? There are shops everywhere, absolutely everywhere. Some are selling really beautiful and uplifting kind of items. Some are selling trash and junk, all right? But the entire town, the economy of the town, the whole existence of the town revolves around these apparitions and around the what took place there. Near the grotto, you go to the grotto, and you can still see the grotto where the apparitions took place. You see, right next to that is where the river is. Right next to that is where you go, where the water continues to come streaming out of the mountain. Mary said that she wanted a church built there. There actually now are four. All right, there are actually four. The old one, which is kind of a magnificent church, is actually way overdone. All right, it's just way too flashy and showy, and it's just too much gingerbread and everything. It's just that's the older church, and a fairly small church, but they obviously, as these crowds are growing and growing and growing, they needed something larger. So in the late 1950s, they built another church, which is actually underground. And how many of you ever been to, anybody ever been to Lourdes? Who's here? Okay. It's the ugliest church I've ever seen in my life, all right? I mean, it is just, I mean, the only thing it is just a huge hall, but it's gray. There is no beauty to the architecture. There is no artistic beauty to the building, to the decoration of the building. It is just this huge hall that probably you can probably hold 20,000 people, I guess, could fit into this hall for mass. But it is not beautiful whatsoever. Everything that the Catholic Church was doing wrong in church architecture at that point in history went into that building. All right, so one other point I do want to make about the Our Lady of Lourdes before we I take some questions is the prayer of consecration. And if you go back again to the handout on the bottom of the page, by the way, the second picture there is a kind of an artistic kind of holy card representation of Bernadette looking up and seeing the lady, the woman who is there. Again, you can't tell because this is black and white, but that is a blue sash that is around and draping down in front of her. It says, you can see, I am the Immaculate Conception around her head, the halo. That was not part of what she saw. All right, that's just kind of an artist's rendering. But down below we have this prayer of consecration to Our Lady of Lourdes, which I invite you to make a part of your own prayer and spirituality if you see fit to do that. Let's pray this prayer together. Holy Mary, Mother of God, Virgin Immaculate, you appeared 18 times to Bernadette at the Grotto in Lourdes to remind Christians of what the truths in the Gospel require of them. You called them to prayer, penance, the Eucharist, and the life of the Church. To answer your call more fully, I dedicate myself through you to your Son, Jesus. Make me willing to accept what he said. For the fervor of my faith, by the conduct of my life in all its aspects, by my devotion to the sick, let me work with you in comforting those who suffer, and in the reconciliation of people, that the church may be one, and that there be peace in the world. All this I ask, confident that you, Our Lady, will fully answer my prayer. Blessed be the Holy and Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God. Our Lady of Lourdes, pray for us. Saint Bernadette, pray for us. Okay. I just want to, before I move on to begin talking about kind of the history of the Rosary, and I just want to throw this open to any questions that anybody has at this point about either the appearances at Rudebach to Saint Catherine and the Miraculous Medal, or Lourdes. Yes. Well, you know, she's saying that the Lourdes was only officially recognized by the bishop. At the time, yes, all right, but what is now in place, which is a much more official way of establishing whether the church supports and gives credence to that, wasn't really in place at that time, all right? So there really wasn't another step. But when the popes start talking about it, when they establish a worldwide feast of Our Lady of Lourdes, that pretty much is saying, you know, we support this. We're okay with this. So we believe that this took place. Now, again, as with all of the apparitions, this is private revelation, and the Church says we believe that these have great merit, but the Church does not bind any Catholic to believe in these. So if you listen to any of these apparitions, whether it's Fatima or Lourdes, Guadalupe, or any of them, and you say, you know what, I just don't buy that. The Church has no problem with that. All right, that this is not an essential truth that is for salvation. All right, so and that is true with all apparitions. But it is saying that we believe that there is cause to believe that there is supernatural basis to this, and that that it is worthy of devotion. Okay. Did her family and siblings remain in that town? I believe so, but I can't swear to that. All right, I can't swear to that. I don't know a lot about her. I've read a lot about what happened to Bernadette after that, but I don't know what happened with her family. All right, they just kind of really disappear from the story at that point. Somebody hit it. Yes. Was there any damage done there during the World Wars? Not that I'm aware of. I'm not aware. It probably would not have been a significant target, you know, when the... certainly in World War II, when the Germans invaded, they went up through Belgium and then down into Paris, and then, you know, the nation kind of just surrendered. All right, then you have the Vichy government, which is working with the Nazis during that time. So the war against France, for the most part, at that point was over until you get towards the end of the war, which again is in the north. All right, when the landing at the beaches of Normandy and then moving through France into Germany. So World War II, that would not have been so. And even during World War I, it's not in a strategic place. There are no major places and cities down there, all right? There is nothing that you would want to capture down there that would be of any significance. So I don't think there was any kind of damage that was there, okay?
I originally came from Cleveland. So they have an Our Lady of Lourdes shrine in Chardon, Ohio.
Okay.
So that has a special grotto with Mary, and then everyone goes there to get the blessed water, and they buy the bottles from the gift shop.
Right. Okay. So they sell the Lord's water there. Actually, somebody gave me, they said, some Lord's water that they had at home. So I'm going to bless everybody with that before we get out of here tonight. All right. So, well, let's move on. Let's talk about the Rosary itself. All right. Because at this point, the Rosary is becoming an important part of the story. It's becoming, you know, and again, not so explicitly as it will be when we see next week, when we get to Our Lady of Fatima. Mary is not so much speaking about the rosary as we see her praying the rosary. She's holding the rosary. And we see Bernadette praying the rosary. So let's talk about the rosary. What is the history of the rosary? And the history of the rosary is a little murky, all right, in terms of mixing what is history and what is legend. The word rosary really refers to a garden of roses or a garland of roses. And these prayers that are being offered as roses being offered to Mary, all right? That's kind of the origin of the name. And the it goes back to a time when in the monasteries, the monks were praying every day the Psalter, all right? And the Psalter are the Psalms. And how many Psalms are there? 150, all right? And in the early days, when they were really severe about this, they were praying all 150 Psalms every day, all right? And that would take up most of your day, all right, if you're going to do that. But that's what they were doing, all right? And so the laity could not really participate in that for a number of reasons. First of all, the vast majority of the laity wouldn't have had time to do that, all right, because they've got to have jobs and take care of their families. But also, they would not be able to read and write. They did not have copies of the Bible. This is pre-Gutenberg, all right, so there are Bibles are very expensive. Even most little village parishes would not have a whole Bible. They might have the Gospels, and they might have the Psalms and a few other books, but it would be a rare thing, because it would have been extremely expensive. You think in terms of every book of the Bible, every line had to be written by hand. And so what they were encouraged to do was to pray these 150 Hail Marys, all right? That's the, 15 decades of the 15 mysteries of the rosary. And so that's where this kind of began to grow out of. That's where the 150 comes from. Now, legend tells us that Mary herself gave the rosary to Saint Dominic. All right, this is almost certainly not true. Almost certainly not true. First of all, it's nowhere in any of his writings, and it is in none of the contemporary biographies of Saint Dominic. It doesn't show up until a later Dominican whose name is he's now a blessed, Blessed Alan de Ropa. He said this, but most people say that Blessed Alan de Ropa was a very devout and holy man, but not necessarily a great scholar. All right, and that the sources that he used, which made that claim, are probably not legitimate. That probably did not happen. Though this is a very popular legend. Just a few weeks ago, when I was in Washington, D.C. for the March for Life, the church that I said Mass in there was the Church of St. Dominic. And there was a statue there which shows Mary there with St. Dominic. St. Dominic is kneeling before her, and she is handing him a rosary. All right? Now, that's popular legend. That's popular devotion. We don't have any problem with that, but it's probably not history. The rosary, as we know it, was standardized by Pope Pius V in the 16th century. That would be, on the cross with the Apostles' Creed. You have the Our Father. You have the three Hail Marys. You have the Glory Bees between all of that. You have the decades of the rosary and the listing of the mysteries, all 15 of the traditional mysteries. All of that was standardized in the 16th century, and that's remained pretty much that way until 2002. When John Paul II kind of surprisingly added a fourth set of mysteries, the luminous mysteries, recognizing as he prayed the rosary, as you look at the rosary, that the rosary traditionally were these meditations on the infancy and birth of Jesus, on the suffering and death of Jesus, on the resurrection and everything that happened after that. But what was obviously missing were any kind of meditations on the life and ministry of Jesus. And so he gave us these five new mysteries, the luminous mysteries, which means light, because they enlighten us. They reveal to us much of who Christ is. And so and through this, he is trying to call people back to a renewed devotion to the rosary. A priest who was very important in Marian devotion and in teaching and calling people to the rosary, an 18th century French priest, his name was St. Louis de Montfort. And the book that he is most well known for, which is his masterpiece, is True Devotion to Mary. He's written many, there were many books, they are all still available. He was also a poet, and that poetry is also available. But the work he is most known for, probably the best work that he did, is called True Devotion to Mary. That book has been very influential on many popes, particularly John Paul II. This was a book that he read when he was very young and that had a great impact on him. It led him to consecrate his life to Christ through Mary. And you may know that motto was totus tuus, totally yours, all right, which is spoken to Mary. We say, Mary, I am totally yours to do with me as you will, because he knows that in giving himself completely to Mary, she will use him for the sake of her son Jesus, all right. There is also a pope who is known as the Rosary Pope, not John Paul. All right, John Paul is known primarily as the Marian Pope, but there was a Rosary Pope who is Pope Leo XIII. And John Paul didn't hold a candle to this guy in terms of his Marian devotion and his devotion to the Rosary. He wrote 12 encyclicals on the Rosary. 12 encyclicals on the Rosary. Now, an encyclical is the highest level of proclamation and teaching that a pope can give. All right, and of all, they have apostolic letters, and he actually had five of those in addition to these encyclicals. But this is the highest level, 12 that he wrote. And then, of course, again, John Paul II. So we have this great history. One of the things too, and how much this is legend and how much this is truth, certainly the church has embraced it, however this came to be, are the 15 promises that Mary gives concerning the rosary. And that is on the back of the handout that I gave you. And I want us to go through this, and then I'm just going to throw this open again for some question and answer if anybody has any. All right. According to tradition, given by Mary to St. Dominic and Blessed Alan de Rupa, the imprimatur of the church, which is the approval of the church, doesn't necessarily mean the church is acknowledging or claiming that the historical claims are true, just that these are very valuable and important and worthy of belief themselves. But by Cardinal Patrick Joseph Hayes, who was the Archbishop of New York back in the 1920s, I believe. 1, whoever shall faithfully serve me by the recitation of the rosary shall receive signal graces. 2, I promise my special protection and the greatest graces to those who shall recite the rosary. 3, the rosary shall be a powerful armor against hell. It will destroy vice, decrease sin, and defeat heresies. 4, it will cause virtue and good works to flourish. It will obtain for souls the abundant mercy of God. It will withdraw the heart of men from the love of the world and its vanities, and will lift them to the desire of eternal things. The soul which recommends itself to me by the recitation of the rosary shall not perish. 6, whoever shall recite the rosary devoutly, applying himself to the consideration of its sacred mysteries, shall never be conquered by misfortune. God will not chastise him in his justice. He shall not perish by an unprovided death. If he be just, he shall remain in the grace of God and become worthy of eternal life. 7, whoever shall have a true devotion for the rosary shall not die without the sacraments of the church. 8, those who are faithful to recite the rosary shall have during their life and at their death the light of God and the plenitude of his graces. At the moment of death, they shall participate in the merits of the saints in paradise. 9, I shall deliver from purgatory those who have been devoted to the rosary. 10, the faithful children of the rosary shall merit a high degree of glory in heaven. 11, you shall obtain all you ask of me by the recitation of the rosary. 12, all those who propagate the Holy Rosary shall be aided by me in their necessities. 13. I have obtained from my divine Son that all the advocates of the rosary shall have for intercessors the entire celestial court during their life and at the hour of death. 14. All who recite the rosary are my sons and daughters, and brothers and sisters of my only Son, Jesus Christ. 15. Devotion to the rosary is a great sign of predestination. Pretty good reason to be praying the rosary. All right. So, questions, comments?
The Hail Mary.
I'd have to go in and find that exactly. I know the first half of that, of course, comes from the angel and from Elizabeth. All right, those are the and then the last part of it, I'll find out by next week. I'll be able to tell you who wrote that last. You know, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. I'll find out. I'm not sure. That's what she gave him. All right, that's what they say, is that she gave him 15 promises. Don't know that the 15 has any kind of symbolic significance. That's just simply what the tradition has handed down to us, or 15 promises. So,
Father, the proof that you said standardized.
For Pius the Fifth.
By that, do you mean 10 Hail Marys?
The rosary as we know it, all right? He said, okay, this is the rosary, all right? This is how you say it. These are the days in which you say it. You say these particular mysteries. These are the order of everything. He was the one that established all of that. And before that, it was kind of in an evolutionary period, all right? Probably in one part of Europe, it would be done in one way. Somewhere else, it would be done some other way. But he was the one at that time. He was actually the Pope who was during the Council of Trent and during the what we call the Counter-Reformation, which was the response to the Reformation, the Catholic response to the Reformation of Luther and Calvin and the others. And it was when the Church said, we have to clarify a lot of things, all right, because our people are really confused. And it was then that they were clarifying a lot of things. It was then, because you know, the Mass was being said in somewhat different ways in different countries, and there were different traditions, and it was at the Council of Trent that they said, okay, everybody who's part of the Latin Rite, which is the whole Western Church, we're all going to do this exactly the same way. All right, we're all going to do it in Latin. Some of them were doing it in the vernacular, some of them were doing it in French and Spanish and Italian and whatever. But they said, okay, we're going to do it this way. It was also during that time that they would have said, okay, and this is how we're going to pray the rosary. It was an intent to clarify, this is who we are as Catholic, this is what we believe, this is what we do. Right, and so that they would minimize the confusion that was going on, because before there was this great challenge, it was okay for us to kind of be widely diverse, all right? There wasn't a need for us to be doing it all in one way. But under that incredible attack, the Church said, you know, we have to be very clear. This is who we are. This is what we believe. This is what we do, okay? And so that's part of what he is doing here, all right?
Is it true, like, we are kind of tired, but you want to do your rosary anyway?
If you fall asleep, do the angels finish it for you? All right, my grandmother used to say that. All right, when she went to bed, she would pray the rosary, and she said she always asked the angels to finish it for her. That's nice. I don't know. All right, we don't have any particular revelation about that, but it's a nice thought. And what it says is that the intent is what matters. Is I'm trying to pray, and you know, there's a lot of times, especially with the rosary, because of its very nature, it's easy to fall asleep. All right, it's very easy to fall asleep. I was talking about this in Nunes. You know, there are times when, for me, the rosary is a great blessing. I just love praying the rosary. And other times, it is so hard. It is such a drudgery. Sometimes it's just hard work plowing through the rosary. And there are times when I'm falling asleep and having more than my share of a case of ADD. You know, it is easy for my brain just to go flying around. Now, I take great comfort in that some of the saints said exactly the same same thing about their experience of the rosary. St. Teresa Little Flower had a dickens of a time with the rosary. This was not her favorite prayer. It was hard because she just could not stay focused, and she constantly fell asleep. She constantly fell asleep while she is with all good intentions, she is trying to pray the rosary. So just know, if you're trying to pray the rosary and sometimes it's not working very well for you, that's okay. That's okay. The saints struggle with that too. I think what we want to remember about all prayer is it's not simply, you know, when prayer comes easy, when it's just flowing, that's great. That's awesome. You know, when we're getting the warm fuzzies from prayer, we're just feeling close to God, feeling close to Mary and close to Jesus and all that. That's just awesome. That's amazing. But sometimes God asks us a question. Do you love me or do you love the warm fuzzies? All right? So I'm going to take the warm fuzzies away. All right? I'm going to make prayer hard for you. All right? I'm going to take away what the scripture writers call the consolations of prayer. And see if you will still be faithful to prayer even though you're not getting those consolations. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, the whole last 50 years of her life, she said, she experienced no consolations from prayer. None. None. Now that's faithfulness. This is a woman who spent an hour before the Blessed Sacrament every single day. This is a person who went to Mass every single day and prayed the Divine Office every single day. And for the last 50 years of that, got not one ounce of consolation from any of it. Jesus asked that of her. Jesus asked that of her. And she says in that, in reflecting on why, and she said that she believes that was for her, so that she would be able to, first of all, to stand with him on the cross, when he was on the cross and cries out, my God, why have you abandoned me? To feel that sense of abandonment, but also the sense of abandonment that so many people in our world feel, who feel abandoned by God, that she was their sister. Yes, I know exactly what you feel, but I'm being faithful anyway, all right? And that's, you know, that's when we find out whether we really love God or not, is when, it, you know, it's like when you fall in love, all right? And it's so wonderful to be in love, all right? It's just, you know, you love each other, and doing nice things for each other is just so easy. It's just kind of because it makes you feel so good to make sacrifices and to buy flowers for her and to do this for him and all this. But then after a couple of years, it's like, you know, this is not as much fun as it used to be. All right. On some days, this is hard work. All right. I have, you know, I'm not, and that's when you have to decide, okay, do I really love him or not? Do I really love her or not? All right. When it doesn't feel exciting and wonderful to be a good spouse to your husband or your wife. All right. But you do it anyway. Now that's when you're finding, okay, you know what, I do love. I choose to love. That's when the real love comes. That's when the real love comes. Hopefully, from time to time, you know, the other love comes back, all right? But the same thing in terms of our relationship with God, okay? So.
Okay, thank you.
All right. Okay, next week we will be getting, next week is the big one, all right? Fatima, of all of the apparitions, you know, certainly Guadalupe is important, Lourdes is important, but they all kind of pale in significance against Fatima. For us in our time, Fatima continues to be the apparition of the Blessed Mother that is most instructive for us in our own time and that we need to really examine. So we'll be going over that next week. So we can all stand. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And the Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Good night.